Amen. Good singing, church. Act like y'all meant it this morning. I like that. If you got your Bible, find your places in the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is what we'll be at, first couple of verses there this morning, talking about the deacon ministry a little bit. And if you come around here very long, we preach the book, we believe in the blood, and we're looking for the blessed hope and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what we believe around here. So we're not going to take that blood out of the book yet. All right, we're going to keep on singing those kind of hymns. We believe that. We believe that redemption is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're excited to sing it and to preach it around here. Acts chapter 6 is one of those passages that tells us a little bit about deacon ministry. The Bible is really vague on it. So basically, the deacon's got a lot of room to screw up. It tells us a little bit about them. It tells us kind of how they maybe picked some of the first ones. But the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about how to do an ordination service for them. Doesn't tell us a whole lot of ins and outs about them that much. There's another passage we'll read later this morning out of the book of Timothy where Paul was writing to his young son in the faith and he gave him some instructions on what they ought to look like. But honestly, if you read the Timothy passage, that's really what all the church ought to look like. It ain't just the deacons. And so we do know these men have been called. We believe there to be two ordained positions in the church. We believe in the ordination of pastors and deacons around here. And so anyway, with that being said, that's the background of it. But Acts chapter 6 is telling of an event that happened in the early church and really what became, I believe, the dilemma that precipitated some of the first deacons ever being named and called in the ministry. Now, as you all know, deacons sometimes get a bad rap, right? I've always heard it was deacons' kids that corrupted preachers' kids. You know what I'm saying? But it might be the other way around. It might be preachers' kids mess with the deacons' kids. I don't know, but I'm going to tell it my way. It's my story, all right? And so sometimes it messes up like that. But then sometimes you hear about these wonderful relationships with deacons doing the right things and doing the great things, and churches, of course, being the tremendous beneficiaries of a great deacon ministry. I was reminded of a story I heard one time about one of those churches, though, that it wasn't so great. The deacons were a little bit pompous. One of them in particular was a little bit arrogant. One of them believed that he was better than the rest of them, you know, that kind of thing. And he wanted to let everybody know how good of a man he was. And so one day he went into the little boy's Sunday school classroom on a Sunday morning, and he walked in and began to explain to those young men how great of a man he was and all the things he did for that church. And he looked at one of those young boys and said, "I want to ask you a question, young man." He said, "Let me ask you this. Why do you think people call me a Christian?" And there was an awkward silence, and one little boy raised his hand and said, "Probably because they don't know you." You know, I mean, that's one of those kind of deacons that you don't want to have at your church, amen? And so I hope around here that would not be what would make up the majority of our deacon body, right? I hope we got a bunch of men that they would be able to answer that question with some integrity and such as that. And so I believe around here we've got some great men. We've got a tremendous ministry of men that do deacon work around here. Now, around here we use that terminology, the deacon body. I don't choose intentionally to call them a deacon board because I'm not a CEO and they're not my board of directors, amen? And they're here to serve the church of God. And that's why we call them that. We believe it's truly a ministry opportunity. And so this morning in Acts chapter 6, very briefly, I want us to look at what some of the roles of a deacon ought to be, okay, as I see it in the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read the first two verses together, and let's see what we can make of it, all right? Acts 6, 1 says this. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Let's stop right there. I want us to notice, first of all, what I believe this role of a deacon would be, is that the deacon ministry is made up of men who will serve the people of God. They'll serve the people of God. If you look back at the text, you're going to find here that it was in those days that the disciples were multiplying, possibly within the first 5 years following Pentecost. We don't know exactly when this took place, but most of you remember the storyline of Pentecost in which the early church began to explode numerically. Some 3,000 people saved on that one day. And then as we read the storyline of the book of Acts, we see that almost on daily basis, people were getting saved, being redeemed, being brought into the family of God. And so as a result of that, the church was growing and busting at the seams. It was an exciting, exciting time in the New Testament church. These men who had bore witness to the resurrected Christ were preaching the gospel and people were believing it and they were getting saved. And as a matter of fact, it got to be so much so that then they began to gather to the point where they couldn't even handle all the needs that were there. And one particular need begins to arise. The Bible says they were multiplying in number and there arose a complaint. Well, it must have been a Baptist church, amen? And so it says they had a complaint come up. And what that means is it means there was some murmuring. It's the same word that we use when we from the Old Testament to the New when it talked about Moses in the wilderness. Y'all remember that story? Our church in here, we've been going through the Bible together, reading through it this year. We just finished the book of Exodus, right? And you remember how in that storyline, boy, it didn't take Moses. I mean, he did one little thing they didn't like. Boy, they start murmuring against him, right? Bringing some complaints against him. They're ready to shake their fist at God and all those kind of things. Well, this is beginning in the early church. There's a murmuring that's coming up among these believers. And then it describes two groups of people. It says there were the Hebrews and the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, if you will. Now, both of them were Jews, but basically they had a little different language barrier there going on. Many of them would speak Aramaic. Some of them would speak Greek language. And the point was they were Jewish folks that had gotten saved, and these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking Jews, had probably traveled in from Greek-speaking lands, and they had all converged there in Jerusalem. And now what you have going on is that the local folks might not have been taking such good of those people that had just come in from the outside, okay? And so those Jewish folks were complaining a little bit. The Hellenists, the Greek speakers, were going to the disciples and saying, listen, our widows aren't being taken care of as well as they should be. Now, one of the neat things about the early church was they had taken over from the Jewish faith was this daily distribution. The early Christians, apparently, because they had been saved from a Jewish background, apparently had went around and said, you know what, we're going to meet the needs of the poor and those that are in need financially. We're going to meet their needs with food, things such as that. And so it became a natural outgrowth of the Christian church. And so they're doing what God had called them to do from within the realm of the church. I like that because they didn't ask the Romans for anything, amen? They just took care of it themselves. And so they were doing this work there in the ministry. And these widows that were there would have been very vulnerable. These are some ladies that may have traveled in from out of the area. They had come. Some of them may have actually showed up into the holy city hoping to just spend their last years there and die there, whatever it might have been. Their husbands may have died while they were there, which meant they were estranged from family. They were far from an original homeland. They were in a very crucial moment in time. And it's at this moment that God begins to raise up men to meet the need, these deacons. It says in the text there was this dispute among them and they were being neglected. Verse 2 says this, the 12 summoned the multitude together and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word and serve the tables. And so the early church began to realize there was a problem. And these apostles were wise enough to see that they couldn't handle this on their own. No matter how strong they might have been, no matter how intelligent they might have been, or obviously how gifted they were, they realized that God was calling up another group of men. And we see here they had an original calling, the apostles did, but now God's choosing to call out a different calling on these other men. And I find it interesting, by the way, and nothing's changed very much through the years, and that is that the first serious dispute in the church was over women and money. Amen? You see that? And nothing's changed. It's the same thing today as it was then. You mess with women or mess with money, something's going to go wrong. Amen? And so that's exactly what was going on in the early church. The devil hadn't changed his tactics. He's using the same thing he's always used. And we see here that these men began to come up with a plan, verse 2 tells us. And I believe that here we see the wisdom of the apostles. They said they summoned the multitude together. And they said, it's not desirable. It's not good. It's not pleasing that we leave behind the ministry of the word. Now that means to leave it behind as is to walk away from it. They were saying we can't afford to lay behind our calling to do something that God really hadn't initially called us to do. And so they knew there had to be some method of reconciliation. It says we don't need to be the ones serving the tables. Now, they weren't opposed to serving the tables. They were saying, we just can't do it all. We can't do the serving of the tables and the ministry of the word, and we can't do both things effectively. There's got to be a better way. And here we see, I believe, one of the first roles of the early deacon, and that is that he'd be one who would serve the people of God. And notice he's serving some of the folks that are the most vulnerable. He's serving some of the folks that can't pay him back. He's serving folks that were from a cultural perspective, might have been from different backgrounds and different perspectives in different countries. But they didn't look at any of those things. They said, we understand you're united because you're the people of God. And God's called us to serve you. This word for serve that we see here, the word we see called distribution, the word that's called serve, the word in verse 4 that's called ministry, all the same word. And it's the root word where we get deacon from, what will become an official title in Philippians and in Timothy. And so here we see this root beginning of the deacon ministry. Not one who has authority ruling over, not one who is out here calling the shots, but one who's simply serving, doing a work that sometimes is below the radar, behind the scenes, and is not much appreciated. Amen? But they're called to serve the people of God. Listen, if the pastor is called to be the servant leader, then the deacons are called to be the lead servants. This word that was used for servant here, I would submit to you, is the same word used interchangeably throughout the New Testament for the word slave. There's another word in the Greek, a word called doulos. It means slave. Here's the word diakonos. It means deacon. And what it says interchangeably, you'll see them used throughout the New Testament, that those who would be called deacons are equivalent to those who'd be called slaves. And that's not a very popular position, amen? If you're trying to sign up for the most priority, high priority position in church, who wants to be called the first slave, amen? And yet that's exactly the way God viewed these men, that they would be men who would be under his authority. James Packer puts it this way, this man is not his own, he's not at his own disposal, but he is his master's purchased property. Listen, every good deacon is going to be one who realizes that, hey, I've been bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to serve because that's what the master has taught me to do. He'll be a servant of the church. I would ask you to answer these questions for yourself, but think about this as the body of Christ and those who are called to be deacons. And that is, are your actions, is your service Christ-focused or is it self-focused? Why would you serve in this way? Is it for self-gratification or to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. You might remember him from that. And he wrote these words, and I paraphrased it because I thought it was important. He said it this way, if you're self-focused, your service is concerned with impressive gains, titanic in nature. If you're all about serving because you want some gains, then maybe you're self-focused. But if you're Christ-focused, you don't measure between large and small. You welcome all opportunities to serve. You ever known people like that? They'll serve as long as there's a big pat on the back. But if you got to serve and nobody knows about it, well, I'll let that guy do that one, see. But a Christ-focused servant is one who serves regardless of the size of the opportunity. A self-focused person is one who would require external reward, external appreciation, applause, if you will. But someone who is Christ-focused will rest content in hiddenness. Nobody likes that sometimes, unless you're running from the law, all right? But most of us who are servants, it's so hard to be hidden. Because, you know, it's just something within you. You want to tell somebody, did I tell you about what I did today? Did I tell you about how I handled that situation? Did I tell you? Listen, if we're self-focused, that's what we want to do. We want external reward. We want a pat on the back. We want the applause. But the Christ-focused man is the one who is resting content in knowing that God's approval is enough. Amen? That's the kind of men we need serving as deacons. A self-focused man is one who's highly concerned with results. And man, they get disillusioned and all upset if something falls below their expectation. But someone who's Christ-focused is free. And they don't have to calculate the results. They simply delight in serving. You ever done that? You ever been so free that you just served and you say, you know what, this might not work out that well, but at the end of the day, me and Jesus had a great time just serving the Lord together. Amen? That's the kind of man you need, not someone who gets all bent out of shape and loses their mind because things didn't work out the right way. I mean, good Lord, we'll try to plan things around here sometimes and it might drop like a lead balloon. It might tank. But you know what? If we're serving the Lord along the way, bless God, He'll get the glory for it. Amen? And we need men who are willing to serve the church of God. Secondly, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. We need men who will support the man of God. If you look at verse 3, it says this, therefore, brethren, the apostle said, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4 says, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They believe not only should these men serve the people of God, but they ought to be supporting the men of God, those who are preaching the word of God. He says here, and Luke writes in verse 3, therefore seek out from among you. That word means to be on the lookout for. In other words, sometimes there's a good deacon sitting right beside you, but you hadn't been paying no attention. There's somebody that God's calling, and sometimes they don't even see it in their own selves. Most humble men don't. And they don't realize that God's really been doing a work in their life. And so part of what we do around here on a regular basis is we begin to seek out. We begin to look around. We begin to pay attention. We begin to observe and see who God might have put in our midst that God is working in their life to call them out to a different level of service. And then as far as how we do the process around here, we've attempted as best we know how to mimic what we see here in Acts chapter 6. Now, I would define it this way. First of all, there's the realm of qualification. We seek out men that we believe are qualified. That's what the apostles were doing. They said, seek out those among you of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, men that are full of wisdom. And they're saying, you ought to be looking for those men that are qualified in those ways. It doesn't say find the man that's got the most money. Don't find the most perfect guy you can find. It says you find a man that's walking with God, a man that's full of the Spirit, a man that's living by wisdom, a man who has a good reputation, and you begin to lay your eyes on him and begin to watch him and begin to evaluate him. There's the process of qualification. And then there's the realm of participation. If you look at the text, notice what it's saying. It says he went to the people and it said, you guys be doing the looking, right? Now, the apostles have already paid attention, but it's the people who were calling out those men to serve them, to serve among them. And the apostles realized early on with this multitude of disciples, you know what? We ought to ask them what they think. And there's a realm in which the church has a role of participation in that process. Around here, you submit names. You might tell me something or tell some of our deacons something, or you might put it on a ballot or whatever you do, but you're participating in that process. And then finally, there's the role of ratification. And that's what we see in the text here this morning. Verse 3 says this, whom the apostles may appoint over this business. So the church has participated. The apostles have said, you seek them out. We find some men that are qualified. And then what do? It says, we will appoint them. We're going to designate them. And we're going to show these are the men. There's a process in which they're stamped of approval, if you will. There's a ratification process. Now, that's pretty much what we do around here. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're saying you've done some seeking. We've done some evaluating. We've been doing some watching. We've been doing some praying. We've been doing some talking. And now it's time to put the seal of approval on these men that God's called to serve you in your church. It goes on down and notice these qualifications. It says these are men that are of a good reputation, which means, first of all, they're men whom other people could bear witness to them and their integrity. That's part of that search process, right? Trying to find men, not perfect men, not men that have never made a mistake, not men that don't ever fail. We're looking for men that would have a good testimony of life. Hey, praise God, there's plenty of deacons that are serving today that weren't perfect in the beginning, amen? There were some men that probably say, I wish I had done some things differently in my past. But God's done a work in their life. And what we see is that, hey, these men have a good reputation now. These are men who are standing strong now. And so we have called them out. And then secondly, not only did they have a good reputation, but they had great resources. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, that means that these men are controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean for a deacon? I submit to you a couple of things. Number one, a man that's filled with the Spirit of God as a deacon ought to be able to defend his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had nothing else, he ought to go down swinging, amen. He might say, I don't know, but you wait till next week. You know, I'm going to have something for you, amen. A man full of the Spirit of God ought to be able to stand up for the things of God. Secondly, he ought to exhort believers to a deeper role in their faith. He ought to be able to comfort hurting people. That's what the Holy Spirit would do working through a man of God. He'd be able to reach out and touch someone who's hurting in the church. And he also ought to be a man of God who's filled with the Spirit of God that he might hold the people of God accountable to God. Because his life is walking with the Lord, and in a sense, he's holding them accountable to walk with the Lord. Deacons are held to a higher standard, amen. Secondly, it says that these men are not only full of the Holy Spirit, but they're also full of wisdom. I need some deacons like that, amen. I need some guys around me that can call down the young buck sometimes and say, son, you don't know what you're talking about. You hadn't been down this path. You're not thinking as clearly as you should. I need men like that around me, and so do these apostles. Have you ever heard of Peter? Amen. He's one of these guys, right? And I'm pretty sure Peter is going, yeah, we could use some of these guys around us because they can't even control Peter sometimes. And you got to have men around you with wisdom. Boy, here's one of the things I love about deacons is if you got a good group of deacon men, you got some men with wisdom who can discern the condition of the church. Sometimes you get so blinded, you can't see past your face. You know, you're right here. You can't see what's going on. But you need some men who've got wisdom who can say, man, preacher, you don't understand. Here's what's going on in the church. Here's the discerning thing that we've seen in the life of what our people are dealing with. You need men like that. You need men who can make wise choices. You need men who have an aptitude for practical things like business and such as that. Men who can make smart decisions for the church. You need men who can work with all members. Now, let's be honest. Some of y'all are hard to love sometime, amen? And so you need some men that can work with all, young to the old, nice to the not so nice, all of everywhere on the spectrum, okay? We need guys and you need preachers who can work with all the members. And so that's what we needed. We need men full of wisdom. Sometimes they know when to not say anything. Sometimes they know when to lay it on the line. Amen. You need a man that knows how to control his tongue. And we need to have men who are full of wisdom so they might guide members to reconciliation. You see, deacons don't have to split a church. Amen. They ought to be able to bring the church together. We need men that are wise. These men were serving the tables. And listen, as the pastor's preaching the word, these men ought to be standing there supporting him in his ministry by being full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. It reminded me of the time where I heard about a pastor who was preaching at this little small church, and the leader of the choir was the chairman of the deacons. Amen. Randy, does that relate? The chairman of deacons is leading the choir. And man, this preacher and this deacon, they could not get along to save their lives. I mean, the preacher tried his best to make amends with this guy, but this guy would not have it. They could not make connection. They never would work. And so every time the preacher would preach a message, boy, the choir would go to singing something in opposition. For example, one time the preacher preached a message on commitment, and he talked about how the church ought to be getting committed to the things of God. And the choir leader turned around and he's saying, "We shall not be moved." Amen. And then he got to preaching one time on giving. He said, "Y'all ought to be giving your gifts to the Lord Jesus." And that old chairman and deacon's son turned around and they sang, "Jesus paid it all." Amen. And he said, "We ain't paying nothing." And then he got to preaching on there about gossip one time. And he said, "Oh, y'all need to stop gossiping at the church." And they began to sing, "We love to tell the story." Amen. And that old deacon, everything that preacher would preach, he would oppose him. And then finally, that preacher said, "I've had enough. I'm quitting. I'm not going to preach here anymore." And he gave his resignation one Sunday. He said, "Jesus led me here, and Jesus is going to lead me away." And they began to sing as he walked out, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Amen. And so sometimes you're going to have a deacon ministry that will oppose the pastor. But that ought not to be the way it is. Amen. Amen. It ought to be a bunch of men who love the Lord Jesus and will support the man of God and will serve the people of God. And last point is this. Look at verses 5 and 6 and 7. They'll spread the word of God. Look at what a deacon ought to do. It says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." Can you believe this? A church in unity? Oh, the whole church. I mean, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. They once were arguing, but now they're going, "No, we're in unity about this. We like this idea." And the church is in unity. And it says that pleased them all, and they chose these men: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They chose these seven men. Verse 6 says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." And then the word of God did what? It spread. The Bible means it increased. It went out. "And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests," even the priests got saved, amen, there because of the ministry of these men and these deacons. Listen, they ought to be supporting the man of God. They ought to be serving the people of God, but they ought to be spreading the word of God. If you look at the text here, two of the most famous deacons that we find are the next two chapters in the book of Acts. The first one's mentioned, a guy named Stephen. You get to Acts chapter 7, and the Bible says he's standing up to the Sanhedrin, and what's he doing? He's preaching the word of God. Oh, he done waited on the tables now. He's preaching. Amen. And Stephen, the Bible says, was doing mighty works there, filled with what? The Spirit of God. And it said Stephen would become the first martyr, the first casualty, if you will, of the early church. So deacons, the ministry is not always easy, and it doesn't always end the way you want it to. But Stephen would stand strong for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We see Philip, Acts chapter 8, the very next chapter. And you know who's persecuting the church then? That old guy Saul, who would one day get saved and become Paul. And Saul is stirring up the church and causing some chaos in the church. And the Bible says that Philip is an evangelist who's out preaching. Wait a minute. You got a deacon who's an evangelist? Man, that's a dynamic duo right there. A man who's got a heart to serve and a heart to preach. My goodness. He'll talk me out of a job. Amen. And these men were not just your average guys. These were men that understood it as they supported their pastor. They would go out and support and spread the word of God. They didn't say that's somebody else's job. They did it themselves. And we don't know historically about these other men, but I'm pretty sure if you hung around Stephen and Philip long enough, the other five were doing the same thing they were doing, amen? And they were spreading the word of God. Here's why that's so important, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. Because in the book of Acts, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the devil had thrown everything he could at the early church to stop the spread of the word of God. Acts chapter 4, you get Peter and John. They get thrown in jail. He says, I'll imprison them, and that'll stop them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that the church was meeting behind closed doors, and they were praying, and the building they were in began to shake because they were filled with the Spirit of God. They weren't cowardly. They were praying to God, and they thought the word would stop, but it wouldn't stop. And then you get to Acts chapter 5, and you see, Ananias and Sapphira come on the scene. And the devil says, I know, I'll stir them up. I'll throw some lies into their midst. I'll throw some hypocrisy into the mix. And you remember the story, both of them dead, killed, there at the apostles' feet. And the devil said, that'll stop them. They'll stop following God now. And the very next verse says they were in the temple courts and people were getting saved and the word of God spread. Not because of their fear of the devil, but because of their fear of God. And so the devil said, well, hypocrisy wouldn't work, and imprisonment wouldn't work. What are we going to do? Well, now we'll cause there to be some disharmony in the church. I'll get the women all upset, and that'll throw a kink in it. That'll stop. But what does it say in verse 7? As soon as the deacons are called to meet the need, boy, God raises up a new group of men, and the word of God spread, and not just spread, but even the priest gets saved. Bless God. Because God's word was on a roll. You can't stop the spread of the word of God. And that was fueled by laymen who were being called to be deacons. Now, in case you can't read between the lines, this is the calling to the church today. It's not just for Mike and Rick. It's not just for me challenging them to stand up and be outstanding deacons. They're going to do that anyway, right? If they're full of the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether I make them do it or not. This is a calling to the church that we ought to be serving God's people. We ought to be supporting the work of the ministry of the Word of God and whatever that means, however we need to prop it up to get it out there. And we ought to be spreading the Word of God like these men in those days. The world on the outside of the church walls, those who are lost and dying in sin, are facing a devil's hell. And we need deacons on the front lines. We need pastors on the front lines. We need churches on the front lines. We need Sunday school teachers on the front lines. We need to be doing everything in our power in the time we have left to make sure that hell isn't filled on our watch. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unprepared, unprayed for, or unwarned. We need people like that today that would see us as a wall between heaven and hell, saying we don't want the lost world to go there. We want our church men, our deacons, we want our church, we want our teachers, we want our leaders to be about the business of the gospel. Amen. And the early church was about the business of the gospel. People like Stephen and Philip and others, these were men of courage. These were men of conviction. These were men of compassion. And these were men that did not back down when the culture pushed against them. And that's the kind of men we need today. And that's the kind of men that I pray our deacon ministry will be. And that's the kind of men I've been praying for Mike and for Rick, that they would be in all of its fullness for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we all be perfect? No. Will we excel at all this all the time? No. But I believe the Spirit of God is at work among us. And I believe that where we are weak, He is strong. Right? Where we're ineffective, boy, He is superior. And I believe that today, if you'll trust Him, if you'll believe in Him, man, today you could be saved as well. Maybe you're like some of those on the outside, like the priest who were the religious ones who had it all figured out. And yet what happened when they were confronted with the gospel? They got saved. They got saved. Oh, you hadn't done church till you'd done that kind of church. You didn't know how churchy you could be until you were a Jewish priest. You didn't know the Bible like those men knew. But boy, when the Spirit of God got a hold of them, they couldn't stand it. They had to let go. Boy, the Spirit got a hold of them. And maybe there's some people like that here today. Oh, you've been holding that pew for all those years and you thought you fooled God, but man, the Spirit of God is working on you right now, and that old hand's getting loose, that old heart's getting heavy, woo, and you want to let go. This is your day. It's a deacon ordination. Hey, you don't want to bust hell wide open. You want to get it right today. Amen. We're going to do an invitation before we ever ordain a deacon today. This is your chance to come and to respond, that you might join with the multitude that's in heaven right now. They're cheering you on. They're standing there going, yeah, we were in Acts chapter 6, but now here you are in 2017. And Lord, we see them, and we see them now, and we're cheering them on that they'd make the right choice. That today you might be saved and know for certain where you'd spend your eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, we pray today that God, that like the spirit of the New Testament church that it first began there after Pentecost, that, oh, your spirit would move in this place. And Lord, that you'd be honored by our time together. And Lord, that your word, that you'd make much out of what I put out there. Lord, you know my limitations. And God, I pray, though, that your word would just pierce hearts and go where it wouldn't go otherwise. God, I pray today there'd be those who would, in this place, submit to Jesus as the Lord of their life. Maybe they've been putting it off for years. Maybe they're tired of faking it. But today would be the day of their salvation. Oh, Lord, would you save one today? Would you save more? Maybe today, God, there's someone in our midst who, Lord, you know right now they are in a position of just wanting to give it all up for you. Oh, they've been so scared. They've been so nervous. They just didn't know was it the right time. But Lord, right now, your spirit's telling them it's now's the time. Submit it all unto the Lord. And Lord, today, maybe they are a Christian. They know you as their Savior, but they've just never made you completely the Lord of their life. And they're tired of living with this distorted view of who you are. They want you completely as their Lord. May today be that day for them. May there be repentance. May there be confession of sin. May there be restoration of fellowship. And Lord, today I pray for these men in just a few moments, for Mike and for Rick, who I claim as friends. I believe these men are brothers in Christ. And I pray for them in just a few moments. We pray over them. And God, I pray you'd be honored by them in the days ahead as they begin to serve our people here at this church. Lord, have your way in this service and this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.